Today's reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They can't, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'"
Have you ever met Christians whose expectations on you have felt utterly condemning? It may be the way they think a Christian should live it out, what it looks like for them to take up their cross and deny themselves, and so they have very strong convictions about what you should wear and what sort of life you should have and what sort of lifestyle and holidays you should have. Have you ever felt condemned by others? Or maybe you walk into church and you look around and you just can't stop yourself from looking at others and looking at the things they are doing and looking down on them. I remember when I lived in London, this is going to be like 15 years ago. There used to be someone on Oxford Circus who used to have one of these megaphones. He was renowned around London, and he would say, "Don't be a sinner, be a winner," with this loud megaphone. He was legendary. You just go there every day for hours saying, "Don't be a sinner, being a winner." Now, he eventually had to stop because they slapped an ASBO on him, and it wasn't a bad little punchy message for all those people going past, and then you'd give them a tract. One of my friends once met him on the tube, and this friend of mine was a Christian, and they asked him, "Why do you do what you're doing? You know, what keeps you going?" And the conversation went to a point where basically this guy said, "If you aren't doing what I'm doing, then I'm not even sure if you're a Christian." You know, have you ever met people with expectations and traditions that make you feel condemned? Well, today we see Jesus interact with people's traditions and expectations. See, the first thing he tells us is this: you can't fit Jesus in with your traditions. Let's read chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" So people looked on at what Jesus' followers were doing, and it just didn't fit with what the other religious elite were doing. Now, just think about it. The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day that people would have looked to for example. And also there were John's disciples, and they would have been a good bunch. John was a good bloke. And both of these sets were fasting. Now, fasting was not a bad thing to do. It was a good thing that was helpful. It was something they did to mourn about sin and to think about the forgiveness they needed. It was a sin thing. And people look on and go, Jesus, why aren't your followers doing what the religious standard is? And Jesus' reply to them is quite surprising. Have a look at verse 19 and 20. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. He said, fasting is not the problem. It's not a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do. There'll be a day when they will fast, but now is the wrong time. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding and they've served you at the big banquet feast some Revita bread. I guess you would be a little bit disappointed, particularly if you'd spent quite a bit of money on the gift from John Lewis. See, Jesus says when the wedding feast is on, when the bridegroom is there, that is when the party happens. And here Jesus is saying, he's the bridegroom. He has come. Now is not the time for fasting. Now is the time for feasting. Now that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You know, fasting is something you do and it's with regards to sin. Just think about where we have come from in Mark. So Mark chapter 2 verse 17, we read this, do you remember last week? It's not the healthy you need the doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus is the one who has come to be the doctor of sin. He's the sin doctor. He's the one who can actually forgive and cleanse sin. And so while Jesus is with them, of course they're not going to be fasting over sin. He's the one who can cleanse them of it. See, that's a great claim. But for the readers at the time, for the Jewish people hearing this, they would have heard a much bigger claim there as well. See, when Jesus uses the language of the bridegroom, they would have thought, I remember that language. See, in the Old Testament, God is spoken of as the bridegroom who will come for his people. See, even in Jesus using this example of the bridegroom, he's making a massive claim about himself. Not just that he is the sin doctor, but he is God come to be the sin doctor. He's the bridegroom. He's the one they've been waiting for. But that's not where Jesus ends with this question. You see, he sees the question behind the question. See, when they are asking him in verse 18, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting but yours are not? The question behind the question is probably, well, why aren't you fitting in with what we expect you to be doing? Why aren't you doing what is the standard? And Jesus goes on to answer that. Have a look at 21 and 22. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. I've got to confess, I've not done a lot of stitching in my life, but I do know that if you've got a piece of cloth that is new and it hasn't been through the wash or it hasn't been tested anyway, that it does tend to shrink. And so if you're going to stick that on to an old pair of jeans that need to be fixed up and it hasn't already done the sort of size changing that will happen as it shrinks, it will make the tear worse. Verse 22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. He says, you know, you kind of know how wine works. It's different for us. We've got bottles, but new wine would have gone into a new wineskin, because as the wine matured, it would have expanded, and this wineskin would have expanded with it. But if you had an old wineskin and you put new wine into it, as it expanded, the old wineskin wouldn't have had any more stretch in it, and it would destroy it. It just wouldn't work. See, Jesus in two ways is saying, why am I not fitting in with this fasting and this expectation and this traditions? Because I've come to bring something new. because I've come to bring something that actually people are longing for and people need. See, Jesus does not fit in with their traditions. But in the second incident, Jesus goes massively on the front foot and he says, well, actually, your traditions don't fit in with me. Have a look at verse 23 and 24. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So there's the scene. The disciples are on the Sabbath, and that's a really key point of this story. The Sabbath was the day, it'd be like our Sunday equivalent. It was Friday noontime to Saturday noontime. It's the time when they would have stopped work and they would have gone to the synagogue and they would have spent time hearing from the law of God and hearing it read and taught and singing his praises. It was the day they were giving themselves to knowing God better. And here are the disciples walking through some cornfields having a snack. Basically, that's what they do. They snatch a bit of corn and they're just sort of walking along and having a little eat. And the Pharisees see that as a massive problem. Verse 24, look at it again. Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? See, the Pharisees saw themselves as the policemen of the Sabbath. I used to work in a secondary school, and the janitor there used to love lording it over me. I know I was probably a new teacher, green around the ears, but he would always have a go at me about lights and just lots of details to do with the building, and he would love catching me out. He was the policeman of the building. He was like, this is my turf, this is my territory. I don't know if you ever experienced that. You know, I've had other older people lord over their age over me. Or maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced people who know more than you and about a certain topic, and they love showing you up and they love sort of pointing out the details. It's actually a power play, isn't it? We know it's a power play deep down. Well, the Pharisees here, they think the Sabbath is their territory. You know, they're the ones who rule over it. They're the ones who are in charge of it. And so they love picking up Jesus on this detail because it's their turf. The Sabbath, it's our turf. We're the Pharisees, we know about it. And they say, look, it's unlawful. What you're doing on the Sabbath, it is unlawful. And so Jesus responds with a story. Now, let me be clear with you. As you read the Old Testament, there is nothing in there that says picking corn on the Sabbath is unlawful. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, they are meant to rest on the Sabbath. They aren't really meant to do any work on the Sabbath. But it doesn't expand a lot on what that looks like. You see, the Pharisees, they'd come up with traditions to help people obey that law. And this was one of their traditions. You know, you're not allowed to pick a piece of corn because otherwise you are breaking the Sabbath. Now, Jesus could have pointed that out to them. He could have said, no, let's go back to the law. Actually, what you're saying is absolute nonsense. It's not there. But he doesn't respond in that way. In fact, the way he responds, again, it's kind of surprising. Look what he says in verse 25 and 26. He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abathiah, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So he refers them back to a story where King David is on the run from Saul. He wants to take his life, and he's with his companions, and they're absolutely starving. And they get to the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled, and basically they say, can we have some of the special bread? And the priest lets them do it, and they eat the special bread. Now, it's a really odd story, because when you start looking at the details, it does not... Apart from the fact that David's followers eat and Jesus' followers eat, the stories are quite different. You see, David's story is not on the Sabbath, whereas Jesus being picked up on an issue on the Sabbath. David's followers were in desperate need of food. They were going to die if they didn't eat food. Whereas Jesus' followers, they're just having a snack. They're just, there's no, like, the stories don't really add up. They are very different, apart from one thing. And that is the place of David. See, why was David okay to go in and do something that was actually unlawful? No one else was meant to do this apart from the priests. Well, it's because he was God's king. He was the rule, he was the anointed one. See, Jesus is making the point here that actually the reason why it's fine for them to eat like that is because he's God's king. He's like David, he's the promised one. Now, we saw that right at the start of the gospel. Mark said, I'm going to convince you that this is God's promised king. And here is Jesus saying, well, that's me. But it's not just Jesus saying, might is right, I can do it because I'm the king and kings can do whatever they want. No. See, he's showing here that the king was the one who could truly interpret the law. He's the one who understood it. He's the one who understood the intention of it. He understood how it was meant to be lived out. See, what David did with, for his followers, with this consecrated bread, which really was unlawful, was fine because he understood the law. And here is Jesus saying to the Pharisees, my guys are fine because as God's king, I can truly understand and interpret the law. And then he doesn't stop there because he goes on the front foot. Have a look at verse 27 and 28. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He said, look, this day that you think you can police and you're in charge of and you're the ruler over, actually you are not. You see, that is not your place. It's not man for the Sabbath. It's not man-made rules. You're the policeman who've come up with all these extra obligations that you want to share with people and enforce on people. That's not the way it is meant to be. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us to be able to enjoy relationship with God. It's not meant to be life-sapping, but joy-giving. And how can Jesus truly tell them that? Well, it's what he says at the end. And this is the most explosive thing. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says, the reason why I can understand and interpret what we're meant to do on the Sabbath is because I made it. I made the Sabbath. Now, can you just imagine it? The Pharisees hearing that. You know, it is actually the claim to be God. I am Lord of it. It's mine, it's not yours. You can imagine me going into school with the caretaker who was there saying to me all these rules and then me coming back to him and saying, no, no, pal, you may be the caretaker here, but what you don't realize, I own all this land and actually this building is mine. So I'm gonna leave the lights on. Thank you very much. That would have really wound him up. It also wouldn't have been true. But what Jesus is saying here is actually true. He made the Sabbath. He knows the Sabbath. And actually what he has come to bring smashes our traditions. It smashes our expectations. And actually it is life-giving because he is the one who has come to bring life. You know, I wonder, have you allowed your traditions to both get in the way of you knowing God, and maybe have you allowed your traditions to put you in a place where you condemn others because they aren't quite living up to what your expectations are, when actually your expectations are not what Jesus actually says? Look, I think there are two big things for us to take home, two big things for us to think about off the back of what Jesus is saying here. I think the first of the two big things is this. We must expect our traditions to be challenged as we get to know Jesus better. We must expect our traditions and our expectations to be challenged as we get to know Jesus better. And that is something as Christians, I think we need to hear. You know, I remember growing up in Wales, in Cardiff, and I remember someone at church when I was younger saying to us, if you're in the cinema and Jesus comes back to judge, you won't be safe. He won't have come for you. Now look, that is awful theology. That's a total misunderstanding of how people are saved and accepted. It is by forgiveness of sins, not by the fact you go to the cinema or you don't. But that idea of Christians shouldn't go to the cinema, you could see how that could be a tradition that could build up. Yeah, of course, we want to be careful about what we watch and we see, and that does have an influence over what we think. We want to be careful what goes into our mind. And so therefore, Christian, you shouldn't go to the cinema. But that is not something that Jesus says. It's a tradition, an expectation that we've loaded on to the truth. Now, we hear that and we probably would laugh at it. You know, we think that is a ridiculous thing. But what are the traditions and expectations that we maybe load on that potentially condemn others? You know, is it about what people should wear when they come to church? You know, oh, Andy, you know, if this Pastor Andy really got who we were meeting when we came to church, that would come to meet with the living God, then he would wear a suit. And the reason he'd wear a suit is because if you're going to meet the Queen, you would dress up. How much more so if you're coming to meet the living God as you come to church? Now, again, that sounds, you can almost see the logic of that, can't you? Oh yeah, I could see that. You know, if I was going to meet the Queen, of course I'd dress up. Oh, I'm going to meet God, that's so much bigger. But as we come to meet Jesus, he often challenges our traditions. And what does Jesus say as we come to approach God? When his disciples say, you know, how do we pray? What does he say? When you pray, say, Abba, Father. He says, you come to him as dad. Now look, if I was going to meet the Queen as Andy Rees, of course I'd dress up. But imagine I went to meet the Queen and I was Prince Charles. Now I'd probably still look quite smart because they're posh, aren't they? And they dress smartly. But actually, if she was my grandmother or my mother, I'd dress very differently because they're family. See, when we come to church, we're coming to meet with our Heavenly Father. You know, he's not really that bothered about what we wear. He wants our hearts to be right. You see, as we get close to Jesus, he challenges our traditions. What are the expectations that maybe we've allowed people to add on to us, or that we've added on to others, that actually are not the rest that Jesus has come to bring? What do you think? But then there's another group that's just worth us thinking about. And maybe you've, you know, been in churches in the past and you found the traditions and the expectations, you know, that they were only bothered when you stopped turning up. But when you were there, they weren't actually bothered about how you were doing. They just cared about the fact you were attending and they didn't care for your soul. And so their traditions has just forced you away and you've wandered. Don't let Christians who will always let you down affect the way you relate to Jesus. See, in this passage we see he is the one who is the bridegroom. You know, he's the one who's come to bring the party. He's come to cleanse our guilt and sin. He's the one who's come to bring us true rest, to come to know God truly as he is, and to enjoy the forgiveness and joy of knowing him. Let me pray for us. Father God, I do want to thank you so much for the wonderful Jesus we meet in this passage. Father, thank you for his willingness to be so brave and bold, to say things that the Pharisees would have absolutely hated because it was true. And Father, thank you for the way that he has come to free us and to liberate us from the expectations of others, often the wrong expectations that are added on to what he says. May we as a church and as individuals be freed as we come to know him as the bridegroom, the true David who interprets the law rightly, and may we trust and rest in his saving work on the cross as he comes to make us right with himself and forgiven for all eternity. Help us as a church to keep being willing to be ruthless with traditions for the sake of seeing Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close our time by singing a great hymn that focuses on the grace that has been given us in Christ. And as we look at him and as we look at the cross, we can truly say our chains are free, and may we never go back to stitching the chains on. Let's sing this together.